All right, today we're going to continue our new series called Preparing for the Tests. Preparing for the Tests. If you missed last Sunday, you need to go back and listen to the sermon. It's a great introduction. In my home, one of the topics that I'm listening to a lot lately, because we're at the place in school, in the time of school, where they start taking their test, I'm hearing my kids continually talking about whether or not their teacher has prepared them for the test that they're about to take. And how frustrating is it? Maybe you've done this. You've sat down to take a test, and when the teacher says, turn over the page and begin, you read the first question, and you don't remember anything about that question. Anybody ever been there? I have. It is a scary moment. How frustrating it is, too, that the teacher didn't prepare you for what would be on the test. And so we began this series last week with this question about the great white throne judgment. This prepares you for that. Here's the question. Do you accept a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And that question, if you answer it today with a yes, that question means that you come to know Him, you come into a relationship with Him, you come to understand what He likes and what He doesn't like, and you begin to accommodate for God living in your life. Jesus talked about us needing this all the time. This isn't something the church came up with after Jesus. This isn't something that people made up so that you would be a part of something like the church. This is something Jesus talked about all the time. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be saved. And if you do that, guess what? You clip out of the great white throne judgment. You don't have to go through that. That's for those who don't accept Christ. Everybody say, that's what I want. I want to bypass that. I don't want to have to do that. So today we're going to move on to our final. Who we are as children of God, we have to understand that we have a final that is coming, though. And it's different from the other one. What has God said is going to be important on that final? Don't you want to know that? You see, my job is to prepare you for that moment. My job is at least to tell you this is what's going to be on that final. Here's what God is looking for in our lives. Imagine getting there and finding out that some of the most important things I told you would be on that final aren't even going to be on it. And the things that you should have prepared for weren't prepared for it. How frustrated would you be? So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the things that we know matter to God. So today, let me introduce to you the judgment that we will face. Your final, and Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, so we make it our goal to please Him. Talking about God. This is our goal. We want to please God. Whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So, one of the reasons people deny that God exists is because they don't want to face the accountability that God brings to them. This is, in my estimation, probably the most reasonable understanding of why people push God out and say, no, I don't want anything to do with Him, because I don't want accountability for how I've lived my life. I don't want anybody looking over me and telling me how to live my life, and certainly I don't want to face a day when somebody looks at my life and says, wow, that was rough. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have gone there. So here's the fact. Whether you deny God or not, you're going to face judgment. If you deny God, you're going to face Him at the great white throne judgment. If you don't deny Him and you accept a relationship with Him, you'll face Him at the great, or at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, thank you, Dale. All right, so Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. So either way, but here's the difference. If you face Him at the great white throne judgment, it will be because you denied Him. It will be because you refused Him. You refused a relationship with Him. And you will be judged for every one of your sins. How many of you want that? That'd be scary, wouldn't it? The judgment seat of Christ, though, is a completely different thing. You will give an account for the love, and it's not to push you away, it's to bring you in, and it's to reward you for how you loved God and how you loved people. So the Apostle Paul gives us a picture here of these two different judgments, but he gives us a picture here with a parable that he wrote for the judgment seat of Christ. He says this, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw." You see the difference between building with gold and straw, right? How many of you would rather have a house built from gold than straw? Makes sense, doesn't it? "His work will be shown for what it is, because the day," capital D, that is the judgment day, "will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." What is he saying? He's saying there are going to be some people that just barely make it in, you know, sliding sideways through the gates of eternity. Just, oh, I made it, barely made it from the flames. And he's saying, you don't want to be that person, so we're going to talk about the things that matter most to God, so that when you get there, you've got something to say thanks for your grace. You see, the picture here is like a great prairie fire. Have you seen one of those where the fire is just moving across the prairie? And what happens when it comes to a rock? It just goes over it. Everything around the rock is burned up, but that rock is still there, right? And so the same in our lives, when the fiery eyes of God look across our life, it's going to be a situation where everything that doesn't matter, everything that wasn't done in love on planet Earth, in this body, will be burned up. But that which remains is precious, and it's there for you to present to Him as a thanks for your grace. I want that. I don't want to show up empty-handed. I want to be able to stand there and look at Him and feel like I've got something to offer to Him that day. And here's what you need to know. When you get there and you see Him, and you look around and see what He has put together, you're going to be so grateful for every sacrifice that you made, everything that you did for Him on planet Earth. Every time you believed, even when you didn't feel it. Everything that you did for God, everything that you did to build His kingdom and to do what He's called you to in this church, all of it, you're going to be so grateful when you see Him and you see this place that He's made. It's going to be awesome. Jesus said, it's like the merchant that found the pearl of great price. He went and sold everything so that he could buy that one pearl. Why? Because it was worth way more than everything he already had. Jesus said, that's what it's like. He said, it's like the guy that found a treasure buried in a field. He went and he sold everything he had so that he could buy that piece of property and own that treasure. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's worth giving up everything. And when you stand before him, you'll be alone. Your parents won't be able to join you. It's just going to be you and him. Your pastor won't be able to come and say, yes, 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 they were here this many times. You know, they attended church. They were there on Sunday. They came to the small groups. They went through the journey to purpose. Yes, yes, they tithed. They did this and they gave to missions. I won't be there to be able to do any of that because it won't be necessary. He knows it all. And it will be thoroughly recorded and thoroughly looked at. So let's start today with this. What will matter when you stand before him? What will matter on that final? Here's the beginning of it. love matters. Love matters. Your job from now to the end of this life is to learn and practice the way of love. Now, that sounds easy, but it's not, because love doesn't always look like love. Sometimes love is discipline, and discipline doesn't always feel good. And it doesn't always look like love. Sometimes truth is love. Well, truth is always love, right? But truth being love, sometimes that doesn't feel good either. Sometimes it's different than what we want. Learning the way of love takes intent, and it takes an honest look and appraisal. The Apostle Paul wrote a beautiful chapter. It's called the Love Chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he wrote this to help us to understand love. He introduced it like this. He was talking about each of us being a part of the body of Christ. In chapter 12, he's talking about how you fit in the body of Christ. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your personality, how you were made, the way you look, everything, you being a part of the body of Christ, and how we work together for the kingdom of God. And he introduces the love chapter on the back side of that. He says, not everyone is an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Not everyone performs miracles or has gifts of healing or speaking in tongues or interprets tongues. But you should all constantly boil over with passion. Look at the picture of that. Boil over with passion. Be excited about in seeking the higher gifts. And now I will show you. This is how he introduces the love chapter. And now, on the backside of that, working together, loving one another, and doing what God has called us to do together, on the backside of that, he says, and now I will show you a superior way to live that is beyond comparison. Then he begins the chapter of love. A superior way to live that is beyond comparison. He begins by saying, you can do good things without love. You can do good things without love. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's get this clear. Love isn't an attitude. Love is the motive behind the action. Love isn't the attitude. It's the motive behind the action. Now, this is where we make the mistake of understanding love. Misunderstanding love is so easy because we think it's about an attitude. We think it's about a feeling. We think love is how I feel when I do something. If I feel good when I do something for somebody else, that means it's love. That's not true. The motive behind it is what is love. For the last 3 months, I've been giving my wife breakfast in bed. Wouldn't you love that? Every morning for the last 3 months, at between 6 and 7 a.m., I give her breakfast in bed. And I'm not talking about just a muffin that I heated up in the microwave, all right? I'm talking about breakfast. And some mornings between 1 and 2 a.m., I hear, John, will you get me some grits? And I would love to tell you that I feel great when she does that. I would love to tell you that I'm like, oh, hey, yes, absolutely. And just get up in like a knight in shining armor, riding in on a white horse, rescue her in the middle of the night because she's nauseated from the chemo. I'd love to tell you that. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time I sound like a grumpy old pig just walking into the kitchen. And I have to remember, because honestly, I would get very disappointed in myself because I don't feel like doing this. You know, I mean, she's the love of my life, and here I am. And I have to remember that my attitude is not where love is found. My motive is. My attitude is going to waver with my feelings. The motive behind what I do is where love is found. Jesus spoke about this. He told a story about two sons, and he said, this father told one of the sons, hey, I want you to go out and work in the vineyards today. And the son looked at him and said, well, I'd rather not. Just a bad attitude. And Jesus said the son went away, and later he felt bad for what he had said to his father, and so he ended up going out and working in the fields as his father wanted him to, even though he'd had a bad attitude. And he went to the second son and he said, son, I want you to go work in the vineyards today. And the second son said, oh, that's great. Yeah, absolutely. Let me finish this level real quick and I'll be out there. The son had a great attitude, but he never went out to work in the vineyard. And Jesus said this. He asked this question, tell me now, which of these two sons did the will of his father? What is he saying? The one with a bad attitude or the one with a good attitude? Which one got it done? You see, motive. The first son recognized relationship with the father, and how he treated his father in that moment was a problem, and he rectified it. He made it right. You know, God would love if we had good attitudes too, right? I mean, the scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we give cheerfully. So he appreciates a good attitude. But attitude is an emotion, and love is a decision. Attitude is an emotion, but your love is a decision. And love decides to commit yourself. Love decides to do what is good, even if you don't feel it. And I would even wager that it is greater love to do something you don't feel like you want to do than it is to do something that you enjoy doing. Love is a decision. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' attitude, we would love to be able to read that chapter. And I mean, imagine Jesus pumping himself up. Yeah, I'm going to go to the cross. Yeah, I'm stoked. I'm going to the cross tomorrow. You can imagine just, yeah, that'd be awesome. Oh, we're going to kick the devil, right? And Jesus wasn't like that at all. His attitude was completely different than that. Jesus' attitude was, Father, is there any other way to get this done? But because of love, he went through the cross. You see, love is doing for others what I would hope someone would do for me. That's what Jesus said, the golden rule, right? Love is doing for others what I hope they would do for me. Love is doing what is right, no matter how difficult it is to make that sacrifice. It's doing what is right, no matter how difficult it is to make that sacrifice. That's love. You see, this is what's going to be on the test. Love is doing what is pleasing to someone because they like it. Because they like it. You're hearing me forever saying, God, what do you like? That's what we want to adhere to. I want to accommodate for what you like. And God has communicated, these are the things that I like. This is something I've thought about while going through this time with Angela. And this is, think about this. The natural way of thinking is, okay, what if after the 6 or 7 or 8 months that I've given her breakfast in bed all of this time, every morning, what if she gets used to it? And this is what the rest of my life is going to look like. Am I the only one that thinks this way? Apparently not. And here's the question. Would I be willing to do this for the rest of my life? And then, you know, here's the reasonable question. Should I be willing to do this for the rest of my life? Is it good for her, right? Is this something that's going to make her? And then I have to consider this. I'm willing to do it for her because she's going through pain and a nauseated time and difficult time. I'm willing to do it. But here's the question. Would I be willing to do it just because it pleases her? Why would I be willing to do it for her because she's nauseated and in pain, but not willing to do it for her because it pleases her? If I'm willing to clean and change a colostomy bag 2 times a day to keep her from writhing in pain, and when I do it, she is, you know, tears and it's just painful. If I'm willing to do that, why wouldn't I be willing to do something for her 2 times a day that she enjoys? That's a marriage seminar in a package, isn't it? You see, when it comes to God, there are certain things that He enjoys, certain things that please Him. And when you stand before Him and you've done some of those things, thanks for your grace. Thank you for dying for me. Love is also deciding to not do what's displeasing to somebody simply because they don't like it. Angela hates when I whistle, and I always miss it because I get right halfway through the whistle. Stop it. It's not doing what somebody doesn't like. There are things that God doesn't like. Are you aware of that? Is it wrong for Him to not like certain things? If God came to you personally and said, "Now look, Tim, like the hairdo, but I know everybody else is getting haircuts. But this is just you and me. I'm going to ask you for the rest of your life, Tim, to not get a haircut. Just trust me on it. Would you do that for me? Appreciate that." And you look around and you're like, "Well, I don't understand this. There's nothing morally wrong with getting a haircut. Why would God ask me of this? This is ridiculous. Everyone else is getting a haircut. Even the pastor gets his haircut every 2 weeks. This is crazy. Why would God ask me to do that? That's not right." But if God came to you and said, "Hey, this is what I want," would you be willing to do it? And there are things that God says, "I don't like this because it hurts people. It hurts relationships. It destroys families. It just gives the wrong message across the board. There are things that I don't like, and that's what I want you to listen." And so when it comes down to it, when we stand before Him, because we didn't do those things, because we looked at Him and said, "I respect you, God. I respect your presence in my life. I love you, and I want to accommodate for you in my life. Therefore, I will not do these things because you don't like it." That's love. That's love. And with that, we have to understand that He has clearly said there are things that He doesn't like, and it's up to you to search those things out and accommodate for Him. So He says, Paul says, "I want to give to you a more excellent way to live. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value." So what is Paul saying? He's saying, if I could speak the most beautiful languages in the world, even heavenly tongues, but if I didn't use that to motivate people and good things for God and love, and I used that gift to manipulate people or to use people, I'd be nothing more than a clanging cymbal. How annoying is that? He says, if I have all the spiritual insight, I could even prophesy the future, but I did not use it in the way of love. I used it with the wrong motive. That's a problem. It's useless. He says, if I have so much faith that I say to this mountain, move from there to there, and boom, it does. If I had that kind of faith, but I used it for the wrong motive, with the wrong motive, I didn't use it in love. That's a problem, and it's nothing. It doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, but you moved a mountain. Who cares, he says. If I gave everything I owned to the poor, to feed the poor with the wrong motive, it's useless. You'll be standing before God, but God, I sold everything to give to the poor. Yeah, but you did it with the wrong motive. You didn't do it in love. It's nothing. He says, if I died as a martyr, was burned at the stake, God, I died for you. I gave my life for you. But you did it with the wrong motive. It wasn't love. You see, Jesus introduced a whole new way of living. It's called love. Whole new way of living with God in your life than any other religion or false God worshipers ever experienced. It was about living with true love, examining the motives of our heart. James David, would you come? Jesus dealt with the heart issues. It's one thing to live by the law, doing the standards of the law, fulfilling all the things that you can fulfill religiously. But it's another thing to do it because you love him. There was a day that the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees, they were fasting. I don't know, I guess it was on the calendar. This is the disciples' fasting week. So the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees, they were all fasting together in cahoots, I guess. And we know that it was done with the wrong attitude. Oh, fasting. Ooh, you're spiritual if you fast. And don't get me wrong, I believe in fasting. But they were doing it with the wrong motive. How do we know that? Because they walked up to Jesus and they said, hey. It's disciple fasting week, don't you know? Your disciples aren't fasting. Why is that? It's a wrong attitude. Or wrong motive, I should say. And Jesus was very practical. I love the way he answered things. Jesus just looked at him and he said, what do my disciples have to fast about? They've got me. It's awesome when you read it. I'm God. They got me. And Jesus said something really interesting. He basically took them to a place of common sense and in a relationship with him. And he says, you know, guys, if you take a new patch and put it on an old pair of jeans, what's going to happen? Well, they wash the pants. I mean, it's basically like today. Maybe your dad, when you were growing up, went out and bought a new TV. And you remember the old TVs that 200 pounds? And he brought that brand new TV home and he set it down on an old cart. Looked like it was about to fall apart. Or maybe he caulked around the tub and didn't pull out the old caulk with all the mold and he just caulked around it and left it all in there. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying you guys are trying to do the wrong thing here. Love is what matters. Love is the intention. And I want you to understand that instead of living under this old way, I want you to embrace a new way. Love fulfills all of that. If you will do the things that I ask you to do, not because you're trying to look spiritual, not because you're trying to fulfill the law, not because it's on the calendar, but fast because you love me. And you know this is important. I've seen people start fasting and it becomes their religion. You don't hear them talk about their relationship with God anymore. All of a sudden you hear them talking about fasting and fasting and fasting. Listen, you can fast until you wither up and die and still get it wrong. Love is where it begins. Do you love God? Do you love Him? I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm talking about a decision. I'm going to do what he says. If your motive for giving is anything other than loving him, loving his people and loving his kingdom, if it's different than that, if your motive for that is different than that, it's a waste. It's useless. If your motive for using your gifts and talents is anything other than loving God and loving his kingdom, useless. Do you love him? If your motive for coming to church is anything other than, I love him, I want to come and I want to worship, I want to serve, I want to do what he's called me to do. If your motive for giving to missions, if our desire is to grow and build the biggest church in the nation or in the world, we could do that and we could still completely miss everything if we don't do it in love. Motive matters. Love matters. So the Apostle Paul, he said this. So we make it our goal to please him. This is our goal, to please him because we love him. Whether we're at home in the body or away from it. In other words, if we're still alive in this body or up there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the big thing that we're going to be judged by is, did we learn and practice the way of love? So Paul goes on, love is patient, means there's something to be impatient about. Love is kind, means there's something to be unkind about. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know and know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Would you bow your heads? Are you learning and practicing the way of love? Do you love God? Really? If you were to stand before him today, what does that look like? Would you be grateful that the rest of your life, from the moment you accepted Christ, was spent loving him, trusting him, And here's the thing. Today is where you begin. Start again. God, for the rest of my life, I want to learn and practice the way of love. I turn my life over to you. I want to get to know you better, and I want to accept you for who you say you are, what you like and what you don't like. I accept and accommodate for you. And the things that please you, I want to do those things. Help me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Make me strong. Make me strong. God, as we go into this week, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We want to be yours, your people. People of love, hope, and peace, courage, strength. In Jesus' name. Amen.